21 through 35 this Sunday morning. Forgiveness is a challenging topic. Jesus spent quite a bit of time throughout his ministry teaching upon it. And in Matthew chapter 18 here, Peter asked a question. He said, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" And he asked him, "Should it be seven times?" It's quite possible that Peter was thinking that he was adding four to the rabbi's typical number of three. The rabbi said you should forgive at least three times. Peter thought, "Well, you know, I'm going to go above that. I'm going to add four more, and I will use that divine symbolic number seven. And surely seven will be enough." But of course, Jesus replies with his point that he is making, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Jesus is saying with his comment in what is an exaggerated statement, which he intends to make his point, is that, "Peter, there's not a number of times." Jesus is not saying that we should have an attitude that forgives for exactly 490 times. But rather, Jesus is saying is that forgiveness is not something with which you bargain. You see, it's not something that you just try to decide, "How many times am I going to do it?" But rather, Jesus is saying it should be a habit. It should be a way of life. Let's think about if you actually forgave someone and you kept a record of it 490 times. If you did it for 490 times, it should be so much a custom of your attitude, of your being. In fact, if you're like me, you probably struggle because you get bored with counting. If you're going to count something, to keep track for 490 times. In fact, you would probably lose track of it, wouldn't you? And what Jesus is saying is that there is no concrete formula for forgiveness. Thus, here's the point, there's no concrete formula for revenge. You see, the rabbis and others thought, "Well, if I've only got to do it three times, then if they mess up three times, then on that fourth time I can get them. I have every right to be mad at them, to harbor hatefulness and vengefulness toward them, and to try to get revenge." And what Jesus is saying is, your attitude is to be one of forgiveness, not to be one that says, "How many times do I have to go before I can get revenge?" You see, let's apply this to a marriage. Now, let's say you're going to keep track in your marriage. Now, those of you that have been married for very long at all, think back. What would it be like if you kept a record of every time you needed to be forgiven or your spouse needed to be forgiven? You see, somewhere along the line, you probably would have hit seven in the first couple weeks, right? And probably would have passed 490 a long time ago in those first couple years when you were really struggling a little bit. You see, what Jesus is saying is, as 1 Corinthians 13 says about love, that love keeps no record of wrong. That we don't keep track so that we can then get revenge. You see, there has to be this constant habitual attitude of we want to forgive and willing to forgive. Now, Jesus understands that we have trouble understanding this. So he tells a story that we're going to focus on this morning. And the story is what we call the parable of the unmerciful servant. And in this story, we have four types of forgiving servants. That is, we see four stages or processes of forgiveness along the way. And in this story, we can identify with each of these types. And I want to ask you this morning, what type of forgiving servant are you? Notice the first type in the parable of the unmerciful servant is the unforgiven servant. This is Matthew 18, 23 through 26. Let's read that. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, 'Have patience with me that I may pay you everything.'" The first type of servant that is described here, and this man fits into this category, is the unforgiven servant. He had a debt that we really can't even imagine. In fact, the point Jesus is saying is, it was an impossible debt to pay. He owed 10,000 talents. Now, when you think about 10,000 talents, we cannot be precise on exactly how much that was, because a talent was a weight of measurement. So if you're talking about gold versus silver or some other type of metal, it would be different because gold would be more valuable than silver. But generally speaking, we think of a talent as being equal to about 20 years of work. In fact, let me tell you this, that the whole nation of Israel, the five provinces of the region, paid 800 talents a year to the Roman government in taxes. So the national tax was only 800 talents. So this is 10 times greater than the national tax being paid. The ESV Study Bible, which was released a few years back, in putting this number in an estimate of modern day money, said we're talking about generally about $6 billion. I don't know about you, don't know for sure your finances, but that's a really, really large debt to the Ketchum family. You know, if we're $6 billion in debt, there's just no way we're going to pay it. You know, we could talk about maybe $100,000, $200,000 debt. There's a possibility we can work that off. We can pay that over a number of years. But $6 billion, it doesn't matter how many years you give us. It doesn't matter how much work I can get. I'm not going to pay that. That is the point of Jesus' illustration, is that you are $6 billion in debt. So it's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of work. It's a matter that you in no way can ever pay the debt off. Now, the point of the story is not to try to guess, well, how can a man ever acquire such debt? Jesus is making the story up, it seems, to illustrate his point of forgiveness. You see, Jesus is saying that, spiritually speaking, because of our sin, all of us are this indebted to God. You see, we all have a debt that we cannot pay. Thus, when we think about this story, we are overwhelmed with guilt and debt. You see, if you put yourself in the shoes, you drop into the story, and you are this man, think about what it would be like. Now, let me just try to illustrate it quickly. Imagine you got a bill that had your name on it, and it was for, so that we can maybe understand it a little bit, what you would feel like if it was a $250,000 bill that was sent to you from a hospital or from the electric company or someplace like that, that could really charge you some money. You'd been in the hospital and they sent you this tremendous bill. And you're thinking, $250,000. And you're thinking, you know, how can I ever pay that? Now, let me just, for illustration's sake, let me add that. Let's say the bill's not something like $250,000, but let's say it is something so astronomical, there's no way. But here's the kicker. It is a debt that you inquired. You deserve the debt. It's not like you can say, well, I didn't charge that electric bill. I didn't deserve that at the hospital. But you acquired it because of your actions. You see, what Jesus is saying is that all of us, from the perspective of God, are in debt because of our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages, the payment, the debt we acquire from sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that we need God. You see, sometimes we get, you know, we get up and we make announcements and say, you know, we need these people to come and help with this ministry, and that's true. The church needs this, and the minister needs some help with this. And we get this idea that we really are giving to God, and that's appropriate. We need to be giving to God, and we need to be sharing and giving our love back to God. But let's not ever get confused. God doesn't need us in and of who He is. God is complete. God is the creator. God is the master. God is everything. We need God. God is sufficient. We are insufficient. You see, we can never be complete without God. And so what Jesus is trying to say is that you, first must come to the realization that you are such in debt, you are so overwhelmed with sin, that the only hope you have is God. And you see, we must all recognize that at one point we are the unforgiven servant. Now this is why so many people are miserable. Because they haven't made peace with their guilt. They know that they are messed up in their life really bad. And they think sometimes that they are unforgivable. And they continue to carry this load of guilt. And maybe they try to put that out and they try to deal with that in other ways by working themselves and making other people happy. Or maybe they try to blame it on other people. Well, it's my parents' fault, it's my wife's fault, it's my children's fault, it's somebody else's fault. But they're miserable. And here's why they're miserable. It's because they are in guilt and debt and sin. And they're carrying around a $6 billion load. And they don't realize the only way to get rid of that load is through forgiveness. Which is the next type of servant. The forgiven servant. Notice in verses 26 and 27. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. His only chance was to throw himself upon the mercy of the king. Like the publican in Luke chapter 15, the story that Jesus tells there of the tax collector who, unlike the Pharisee, who prayed with his hands extended and says, "I thank God that I am not like other men." The publican went down and said, "Have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner. I am a sinner." You see, he threw his only hope in the grace of God. So he throws himself upon the mercy of the king. And the king bestowed upon him an act of grace. It wouldn't do the king any good to say, and it wouldn't do the man any good to say, "I'll give you more time." Or to say, "Here's you another job." The only hope he had was the grace of the king. And so it is in our life that the only hope we have is the grace of the king. You see, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You see, the king had to bestow grace, but this means that we should be appreciative and we should rejoice in our forgiveness. I'm thinking back to Psalm 32, where David had experienced such a tremendous debt. And then in Psalm 32, he writes, after being forgiven, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But when I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You see, David was physically suffering. His bones were hurting. His stomach was torn up, we might say. He was suffering emotionally for the weight of his sin. But he said, "When I said I'm going to confess it, I'm going to acknowledge it," that's when he found forgiveness. Let me ask you and I, those of us who have been a Christian for a while, it's easy for us to forget what it's like to be forgiven. And we get, it's kind of that habitual attitude. We get bored with it. We get accustomed to it. And we forget the joy of our forgiveness. We need to be reminded of what a blessing it would feel like if you were $6 billion in debt and the person that you were in debt to said, "I'm going to wipe it away. I'm going to wipe it away." How would you act? Would you say, "Well, I appreciate that. That's nice." You would be overjoyed, wouldn't you? You would be grateful Tears would probably come to your eyes. And each Sunday we come and we celebrate that very act when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we remember that we are forgiven. We stake our claim in the Lamb that was shed for us because we're forgiven. Don't forget the joy of your forgiveness. And therefore we then share God's love with others. You see, we share not because we have to, but because we get to. Because we have been forgiven, so we want to share the love of God with others. This is the type of servant, the forgiven servant. But sadly, our story goes on. Let's notice the next kind of servant, the unforgiving servant, found in verse 28 through 30. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Notice that this next kind of servant is the unforgiving servant. You see, what Jesus is teaching is that we are forgiven, therefore we should forgive. But this servant who had been forgiven a great debt goes down and finds someone who owed him 100 denarii. It's a pretty substantial debt. We think of a denarii. Once again, we can't be totally exact, but we think of denarius as being a payment for a day's work, a common wage of a day laborer. So if we were to think about the average day laborer in America today, most people put this somewhere between $12,000 and $20,000. It was 100 days' work, about a third of the year's work. So we're talking about a debt of about $12,000, let's say. So he had just been forgiven $6 billion, and he goes down and finds someone that owed $12,000, and he said, pay me now. He doesn't offer to give him more time. He says, pay me now or I'm throwing you in prison. And he has him thrown in prison. Jesus is teaching that we are forgiven, therefore we should forgive. Sadly, Jesus has spoken before about this cycle, the cycle of forgiveness. And what it is, for example, back in Matthew chapter 6, when we study this passage out, verse number 12, when he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Very serious. It's the cycle of forgiveness. Unforgiving people often are unforgiving because they have not experienced and recognized the forgiveness of God. Therefore, those of us who have been forgiven, we have experienced the forgiveness of God. We must, and we are commanded then, to extend that forgiveness to others. You see, what God is saying is, if I can forgive you of a $6 billion debt, then surely you can forgive others. Now, I know you may be thinking, "Josh, but you don't understand. The debt that I've got to forgive is not just a $12,000 debt, but it's a tremendous debt of how someone has wronged me." What Jesus is trying to help you understand here is that it might be a tremendous debt. And it might take that constant 490 times, that attitude of forgiveness where you re-forgive and re-forgive, and you have an attitude of forgiveness each day that so you will not allow it to turn into an attitude of bitterness and hatefulness and vengefulness. But that must be your attitude. And what Jesus is trying to get across is you cannot come up with a debt. No matter how heinously you have been treated, that is any greater than the debt that we have incurred through our sin and that caused God to offer his only begotten Son on the cross. You see, we really can't understand forgiving others until we first understand the cross and the forgiveness we have experienced through the cross. And so what God is saying is, look what I have done for you.
You have trouble, and rightfully so, forgiving others. But you have the motivation and the power to do it because of the cross, because of the love I have showed you. You see, it's the cycle of forgiveness. We must settle this forgiveness in our hearts. Some people say, well, I don't have to forgive because they haven't repented. And we understand that there can't be full reconciliation and looking over the problem until there has been that repentance and that willing to acknowledge the wrong. But let me say that the Bible never, in my study, never condones us harboring bitterness and not being ready to forgive. Let me put it to you like this. The father in the story of the prodigal son was always ready to forgive. Now, he didn't send a steak dinner to the pig pen, but he watched every day. And when the son came home, he ran to him because he had settled it in his heart long before that he was ready to forgive. You see, in our heart, we cannot harbor that bitterness, that vengefulness. We have to practice an attitude of forgiveness every day. There's the unforgiving servant. And then finally, in our story, there is the unforgivable servant. This is one that's found in verses 31 through 35. So when his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which was, once again, an eternal sentence because he had no hope of paying his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do so to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This last category is really the scariest category. Because what God says is, if we're not willing to forgive others, then we forfeit our own forgiveness. And it is the unforgivable servant. It's like the unpardonable sin. The only sin that you cannot be forgiven of is the one that you refuse to repent of and to acknowledge. So it is that God would like to bestow his grace and mercy upon us. He would like to forgive us. But if we will not forgive others, if we hold grudges and bitterness and hatred for others and are not willing to extend that forgiveness to others, then Jesus says, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. It's a tough teaching. James chapter 2 verse 13 puts it pretty plainly when James would say in that passage, "For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy." You see, we are commanded to forgive in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 as well as otherwise. Our choice is to forgive or to forfeit our own forgiveness. You see, we should realize that though our debt is canceled, we still owe. That sounds a little ironic. But what God is saying is though we have been forgiven, we still owe forgiveness and love. Romans 13, 8 through 9, owe no one anything except to love one another. The debt that we can never finish paying is the obligation we have to love our fellow man. So we've been given mercy. We've been given forgiveness. We must display it to others. As we think about this last category, we realize that we will be held accountable then for our actions. The parable of the unmerciful servant causes us to ask the question, what type of servant are you and I? Are we the unforgiven servant? Maybe you're here this morning and you're like David. You're carrying a weight of guilt. Maybe you've been suffering through a lot of anxiety. Maybe it's even physical symptoms. Maybe it's things like emotional things. And you're blaming it on everything else. Maybe the problem is you're not right with God. You've got guilt in your life. And maybe you're upset at everybody else. But really the problem is things are not right in your heart. you will find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, through obeying Him in repentance, confession, and baptism, you'll be amazed how it will cleanse your conscience and how it will affect your life. But maybe you are the forgiven servant. You're right with God. You just needed a reminder that you should be joyful and that you should be extending that love and that mercy to others. Maybe you are the unforgiving servant. Maybe there's someone in your life that you thought you had a reason to be bitter toward them. And this morning you've heard that Jesus says there's no formula for bitterness. There's only a commandment for forgiveness, for letting it go. Maybe you need to let it go because you certainly don't want to be in the category of the unforgivable servant. Now, in our own lives, we need to be reminded of these truths. And in closing, I want to say that it's easy for us sometimes in the church to get and to miss this lesson. We think, yeah, God can forgive me. Look what He did. And we don't get that that hurt God so very badly. And yet we want to harbor our bitterness. And let's think about this from the perspective of God. God's up in heaven and He's thinking, I gave you my Son. I have forgiven you your sins that were such a repulsiveness to me. And yet you're harboring debt and you're upset because someone didn't talk to you. You're upset because someone gossiped about you. You're upset because someone mistreated you. And yeah, you got mistreated. But what God is saying is, let's think about that in comparison to what I've given you. Now, once again, you may be thinking, but you don't understand. My debt is not small. My debt is tremendous. And it might be. But still, what good is going to come by harboring bitterness and resentment? God is saying, give that load up. Give it up. You can't carry it. And the more you carry it, the miserable you're going to become. And enjoy the forgiveness that I offer. And extend that to others. And extend mercy and kindness to others. If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.